Evening, everyone. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you all. I hope you had a good day. Some of you maybe didn't get it off, but some of us did, and it's good to see you here tonight making the effort. It would be very easy to stay at home on a night like this, but thank you for coming and joining with us. It's been good to be here with you, and most importantly, in the Lord's presence, and the Lord has been moving and working, and we've sensed Him with us night by night, and I believe tonight is going to be the same. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to just one text this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And just listen, if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll get the verse, those of us who are looking it up in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're only going to read verse 9. And I want to speak to you about St. Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland. But let's pray before we read Scripture together. I've invited you each night to pray and ask the Lord to speak to you. And I believe the message I have tonight is not just going to be evangelistic, though it will be, but it'll be applicable to everybody here, those of us who are Christians. And indeed, there's a prophetic aspect to it in relation to the island of Ireland. So I want you all to come with open hearts and ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Will you do that? Just say, Lord, please, would you reveal yourself? And maybe you're not a Christian, and you don't class yourself as religious or spiritual in any way, but you're here anyway. Well, why not pray and say, Lord, have you got anything that you want to say to me tonight? And I believe the Lord's going to speak to you. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. And we thank you that He Himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we thank you, Father, that in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are building your church in Ireland. And we thank you right across the world, you are pouring out your Spirit in these last days upon all flesh. And Lord, we would cry to you tonight that on this day, in this place, that you will open the windows of heaven and that you will pour out such a blessing that we would not have room to receive it. Lord, we believe that you're doing something tonight. We can sense it in the very air. And we pray, our Father, that you will seal this message by your own imprimatur of blessing, and that there be signs following the preaching of the word tonight, that there will be salvations in this place, that there will be restorations, there will be healing, there will be deliverance, there will be filling of the Holy Spirit, that there will be mighty signs and wonders to confirm the authenticity of your holy word. So, Lord, we wait upon you tonight. We pray that you'll open blind eyes, that you'll unplug deaf ears, that you'll soften hardened hearts, and that everybody will be in a disposition to receive what the Spirit has to say tonight. Lord, come to us. We welcome you. We invite you. We want you to know that we desire you here with us this evening. Come and meet with us, O our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Just the one verse then, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The slide on the screen, and I have a few PowerPoint slides. I haven't been doing that, and I won't be doing it for the rest of the mission probably, but it's applicable tonight. Who is St. Patrick? Or perhaps more correctly, who is the real St. Patrick? For hundreds of years, people all over the world have been celebrating St. Patrick's Day as they have done today. And of course, there's many traditions associated with St. Patrick's. You've had your own parade in Monaghan today. And of course, there's the shamrocks, the shillelaghs, the leprechauns with pots of gold at the end of the rainbow. I don't know whether you had ham and cabbage for your tea or not. I don't think that's a tradition we have here, but the Americans seem to have that. And of course, there's the green Guinness, and they even dye some of the rivers green. And probably a lot of that stuff is the Americanization of St. Patrick's Day celebrations. But the fact remains that maybe over 1,500 years since this man's life, there is very little factually that is known about him, even during this holiday that honors his life. Of course, much of St. Patrick's story is a mystery, often shrouded by centuries of myth and legend. People will say, well, wasn't he the fellow that chased all the snakes out of Ireland. Well, I'm not too sure about that unless they were spiritual snakes. Then others will say, well, wasn't he the greatest Irishman that ever lived? And the fact remains is, no, he came from Wales, most likely. South Wales, he wasn't Irish at all. He was a Briton, believe it or not. Born around 360 AD, he was a Celt. I couldn't resist this one. I saw this on the internet today. This is St. Patrick driving all the snakes out of Ireland. But what is the truth of this man, St. Patrick? What is the real history behind him? Well, very bluntly, let me just say, and this is the best place to say it in a week like this. St. Patrick is the man whom God used to bring Christianity to Ireland by evangelism. Do you know what evangelism is? It's what we're doing this week. It is preaching the good news of the gospel, heralding forth the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born of the Virgin. He was sinless. He grew the incarnate God to be a sacrifice for sinners, and he was crucified according to the Scriptures, was buried, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures, and is now ascended unto heaven, and he is coming again very soon. This is the gospel of the Christian faith, and it was St. Patrick who brought it here and transformed this whole nation for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think what better authentic way to celebrate St. Patrick's Day than to preach the message that he came to this island to preach, to give people a real reason to celebrate. And there are folk here in our town tonight, and they're sitting at the pub, and they're toasting St. Patrick, and they don't really know what the real reason is to celebrate why he ever came here. I wonder, do you know? This much we do know about this man. It was at about 16 years of age, he was kidnapped by Irish marauder pirates, and he was sold as a slave into the service of a local king in the north. And it was on a rainy day on a hillside in County Antrim, Slemish, where he was tending his sheep, and he had an encounter with God. And that encounter with God could be summed up just like this. Patrick realized he was a sinner. And then, from that, he realized he needed a Savior. And he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in his writings, his own words, in his confessions, he says this, "I am greatly God's debtor because he granted me so much grace." He realized because of the grace of Jesus how much he owed God. Now, there's not a lot of truth about Patrick that has been told today in our nation and indeed across the world. And it has to be said that there hasn't been an awful lot of truth that has been preached over the years concerning the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this primitive Christian that we celebrate today, Patrick, he got it right. He realized he was a sinner first, and then that Jesus Christ was his only hope as the Savior. And those are two things I want to talk to you about, first of all, tonight. Do you realize that you're a sinner? That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. Romans 3 and verse 23, there is no difference between any of us. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory or God's holy standard. And there's a lot of people in Ireland, they don't think of themselves as sinners. And you talk to folk on a casual basis and they'll say, well, I don't do anybody harm. I mightn't be perfect, but I've never murdered. I've never abused anybody. I've never really stolen anything of significance. I've never broken the law, and I try to do my best, and I try to be neighborly and charitable and as kind-hearted as I possibly can. And they've totally misconstrued what a sinner is. A sinner is not about how good or bad you are necessarily. It's about how holy God is. And that all of us fall short of that glory. So you could be the best person that ever lived. But unless you're perfect like the holy God of heaven and Jesus Christ, his Son, you're a sinner. But sometimes I think we're a bit easy on ourselves over sin. Do you realize you're a sinner tonight? So let me ask you a few questions. Are you good enough to get into heaven? Are you good enough? Right now, if you were to die, If God was to call your name and say, it's time for you to enter into eternity, would you be good enough to enter heaven? Well, let's find out. Have you ever told a lie? I don't believe there's any man or woman alive that's never told a lie. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever looked at another person with lust? You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 28? He said, even to look with lust is equivalent to adultery. You may not have committed the act, but if you've done it in your mind, you've done it in your heart. Have you ever had hatred toward another person? Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount said to God, hatred is exactly the same as murder. It is murder in the heart. What about taking God's name in vain? Have you ever said, oh my God, or used Jesus Christ's holy name as a swear word? That's called blasphemy. It's sin. Now, those sins that I've just mentioned, they summarize only 5 out of the 10 commandments in the book of Exodus that were given to Moses. And yet, if you've said affirmative to all those questions, do you know what that means? You'd be a lying, thieving, blaspheming, murdering adulterer. And that's the way you'll have to stand before God one day when it's judgment time. That's not good news, is it? In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the last book in the Bible says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Bad news, isn't it? So maybe you came here tonight and you were not aware that you were a sinner, at least the extent to how big a sinner you were. But God's word, when it shines light on our dark hearts, brings us that revelation that we are sinners. And God is holy, and we fall far short of His glorious standard of perfection and purity. Now, maybe you read the sign on this mission. It's about a mission of hope for a troubled world. And you're thinking, you're not giving me much hope here tonight. But you see, this is why the good news is such good news. You see, you don't understand how good the good news is until you first compute how bad the bad news is. It's like that diamond gem that's in the jeweler's window. It is the black velvet behind it that offsets it. And it is the bad news that we are sinners and that we're condemned because of our sin, and we're on our way to judgment and hell. That means when Jesus comes with His grace, it's such wonderful news. And this is what Patrick discovered up on the top of that mountain tending his sheep. That though he was a great sinner, God's grace was so much greater than his sin. That's why he exclaimed himself to be God's debtor. How much he owed God. Do you realize you're God's debtor tonight? Do you realize that the price of your sin has been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ? That's the good news of Christianity. That's why we call Good Friday, which we'll be celebrating soon, Good Friday. How could it possibly be good? Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God, God's only begotten Son, is being slain and put to death. What's good about that? It's good because He was dying for you. He was bearing the penalty for your sins. He was taking your place so that you could go free. Isn't it wonderful? You see, this is what the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches in Ireland, where they've made the fatal mistake. And I'm not picking on either one. A lot of them are all the same. And it doesn't matter what denomination you pick, there will be people within them, good, well-intentioned, sincere people, and they are trying to climb a 10-rung ladder to get to God. Whether it's the 10 commandments or not, or their own set of laws and rules and regulations that they have devised or someone else has enforced upon them, they are trying to earn God's favor. But it can't be done. That's not why the 10 commandments were given in the first place. The 10 commandments were given as a magnifying glass to show us our sin, to show us how big sinners we are, and that we need a Savior. We are debtors to God because this is the way the cross works. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, has our sin placed upon him. And he takes our sin as if all our sins were his sins, as if he had committed them himself personally. He dies like the adulterer. He dies like the idolater. He dies like the thief. He dies like the murderer. And God punishes him as if he was that. Why? So that his pure, holy righteousness should be given over to us. As he takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. That's why Patrick realized he was a debtor to God. You see, the Christian message is a message of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, there's nothing wrong with good works. We could do with a whole lot more of them. But good works will not get you into heaven, because God's gift of salvation is by grace. And grace simply means a free gift of favor from God, unearned and unmerited. Why? You can't pay the price that your sin demands, because Jesus has already paid it at the cross. When he cried, when he was dying, "It is finished." The word that he used was tetelestai. And you know what that word actually means? They used it in commerce in that day and age. When a bill was paid and your debts were all settled, the businessman would write across the debt, tetelestai, pay it in full. That's why we're all debtors to God. See, you cannot pay your way to God. I don't know what your newspapers are like around here, and sometimes we get free newspapers and there's coupons and leaflets in them. You know what a coupon is? Anybody collect the coupons? And you know what a coupon does? You know, you maybe get a coupon for a pound of sugar or something like that, or butter, and you take it to the certain shop. But if you were at dire straits and you didn't have enough money to buy the groceries, you could take that coupon and it would make up the difference for what you didn't have. Isn't that right? And you are granted the equivalent goods as if you had the money to pay for it. That's exactly the way God's grace is. Do you understand? You don't have what it takes to pay the penalty for your sin because you're a sinner. It's like a drowning man trying to save himself. You can't do it. It's like trying to pull yourself up with your own bootstraps. You cannot do it. You need a savior. You need a rescuer. And faith is like the coupon. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. But if you have faith in the savior who died for you, he will give you God's righteousness because of faith. He'll pay God's holiness into your account, not by works that you have done, but by having faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Isn't that wonderful? What a discovery Patrick made up on that mountain in County Antrim. That he was a debtor to God because of his grace. Sir James Simpson was the discoverer of chloroform. You know what that was? An old version of the anesthetic that's used today. And James Simpson made many scientific discoveries during his career. And near the end of his life, he was being questioned by a number of science and medical students. And he was asked, "What has been the greatest discovery that you have ever made?" And this was his answer: "My greatest discovery was when I realized that I was a sinner, but Jesus Christ was my Savior." Is that a discovery that you've ever made? That's what changed Patrick's life, and that is what has changed the island of Ireland. Because if Patrick hadn't made this discovery, he wouldn't have had any good news to preach. But God met him, and he had an encounter with God. And I want to ask you tonight, I'm not asking you you're religious. I'm not asking you to go to Mass, or do you go to church, or how much you pay in, or how many good works you do. I'm not asking any of those things. I'm asking, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you don't have what it takes to earn God's favor? And do you know that Jesus has paid it all at the cross, and all you need to do is come to the foot of the cross and receive that gift by grace? It's a free gift. Well, of course, that's not where Patrick's story ends. Years later, Patrick had finally managed to escape slavery. He spent 6 years here in Ireland as a slave, but he made his way home. And this is really only the start of why we're celebrating today. Because when he got home, he had a dream. And there was an individual who appeared to him in the dream and called him back at God's behest to the land of his slavery here in Ireland. And this speaker on God's behalf, in his vision in the night, said to him he was being called to preach the message of light and truth to the people of Ireland who were lost in darkness. Now, Patrick would not be the first person that came to Ireland to preach the gospel. There were several attempts to reach the Irish, but were unsuccessful. Such a hard-hearted people with such pagan beliefs and occult superstition. And yet Patrick's love was so all-consuming and great for the Irish people that he was willing to risk his life. Of course, he had lived there for 6 years. He knew the language. He understood the culture and the customs. And he could communicate to the people in a way that he felt they would understand. But what are we seeing in St. Patrick, the apostle to the Irish? The Irish missionary. No, what we're seeing, the heart of Jesus Christ, the Savior. We read it tonight at the very beginning of this message. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the grace that Patrick was a debtor to. What was it? That Jesus Christ, though he was rich in heaven with God for all eternity, he created everything. He had all the worship of all the hosts of heaven, the angelic hosts. Though he was so eternally rich, for our sakes he became poor, born of the Virgin, in a manger, becoming a man to go to the cross, to bleed and die for our sins. Why? That we, through his poverty, we might be made rich. The most famous verse in the Bible probably is John 3:16. You often see it in the football stadiums. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God loves you so much and this whole world that he sent Jesus Christ into this world as the first ever missionary. Someone once said God had only one son and he made him a missionary. And Patrick the Apostle of Ireland was doing nothing but following the example of the great apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And I want to ask you, have you ever considered him? Jesus who came from heaven for you. And all that Patrick was doing was following in his footsteps. Do you know the love of God in Christ for you? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a lot of religious people even in Ireland and they don't realize that God is a God of love. They see God as an angry God. Now he is angry towards sin. They only see him as a holy God. And he is a holy God. They see him as a God of justice who will judge sin. And he is a God of justice. And one day he will judge sin. But he's a God of grace and he's a God of love. And everything he does is motivated by that. Do you know that? God's love is toward you. God is for you, not against you. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lowly hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And here's Patrick following in the footsteps of Jesus, coming to the Irish people, locked in the grip of Druid priests, witchcraft, and the darkness of superstitious religion and paganism. And here's this one man coming at threat of death, and he comes with the Holy Spirit empowerment to fearlessly challenge spiritual strongholds in his day that bound the people of Ireland. Now, we know historically in our island there's been much false religion over the years, a lot of hypocrisy and superficiality. But you know, there's a revival today in paganism in Ireland. There's a revival in moral wickedness, decadence, and degradation. A sculptor who builds pagan temples at what's called the Burning Man festivals in the Nevada desert in the United States. Some of you may know about that. They are hedonistic pagan festivals that have been described as the glorious taste of hell on earth. He this week has built a temple. And do you know where it is? A pagan temple. It's on the water side of Derry. That's what you're seeing in that slide picture just now. And from last Saturday, that's the 14th, for a full week until this Saturday night, the 21st, people are being invited up to this pagan temple. And they're being encouraged to leave cards, mementos, or other personal offerings, I'm quoting directly, bringing an offering to this temple. And the idea is that there'll be some kind of catharsis where you'll be able to burn all your troubles away. And he's even invited folk who have been scarred in some way during our own troubles here in Ireland, or those who have perpetrated great atrocities, to come and just see it all go up in smoke. And on Saturday evening, the 21st, it's going to be set alight. Now, this is nothing but pure, undiluted paganism. And I personally believe it's an offering to demons. It's akin to the ancient high places that there were in Canaan in the Old Testament and in Ireland before the days of Patrick. And potentially what we are seeing going to happen this Saturday night is a gateway to demonic activity and influence that will come upon our people. And we as Christians need to be interceding against this type of thing and engaging in spiritual warfare. But what I want you to notice tonight is, in your day and age, there is a revival of paganism, neo-paganism, that Patrick would recognize as what he saw when he first came to this land. It would easily be recognizable to him. Our island is in a desperate state. Young Irish men spend four times more on alcohol than any of their European neighbours. That was in the Irish Independent in 2004. In the Belfast Telegraph in 2012, I'm quoting, it says, children as young as 10 are more familiar with leading alcohol brands than those for popular snacks. 79% surveyed recognised the logo for Smirnoff vodka, but only 41% recognised that Mr. Kipling's cakes were food. Do you know that the Irish are more addicted to antidepressants than anyone else in Europe? Do you know that prescription drugs like Valium and diazepam kill more people in Dublin each year than heroin, crack, cocaine, according to the Irish Examiner? And then when we look at immorality, we have been known as the land of saints and scholars. The BBC did a documentary in June 2011 depicting that in 2010, the previous year, men in the north spent $500,000 a week on prostitutes. There were 88 brothels in the north. And you know what that shows? That there's more demand for prostitution in Northern Ireland per capita than any other place in Europe. I was given that by the PSNI, those figures. BBC Northern Ireland did an investigation that discovered that hundreds of Ulster children, some as young as 13, are being lured into prostitution across the province, and even family members are involved in grooming children for paedophile rings. We all know too well the institutional clerical abuse that there has been in Ireland. And we know the inroads that are being made in the laws to legalize and solemnize gay marriage. The pushes that there are to modernize abortion law. And you know what these are? They're all signs that our nation is turning its back on God. And God's gracious influence in our nation and family of nations is being withdrawn. And we're going to reap a whirlwind for what we are sowing. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. For whatsoever a man or a nation sows, he will reap. The way of transgression is hard. Does your heart not break for our land, Christian? Once known as the land of saints and scholars. You know why? Because God's hand, in spite of this resurgence of pagan occult spiritism, this land is a land that God's hand has been upon. Unusually, God has used people from this Celtic nation. Patrick was the apostle to Ireland, and it is said that he baptized over 120,000 converts during his ministry. He established around about 300 churches. Now, you have to remember that Ireland was a land probably of maximum population at that time of 500,000 people. Over a fifth of the population turning to Christ. And after Patrick, there were early Celtic saints that blazed a trail for Christ. And I'm not exaggerating to say that they went from these shores, and much of Western Europe was Christianized because of Irish missionaries and monasteries that were not just about sitting, keeping quiet all day, but that were colonies of heaven who went out spreading the gospel of the kingdom. And can I say to you that this was long before Roman Catholicism and long before Protestantism? This was original primitive Christianity. God's hand has been upon our island. And there's always been a great missionary commission upon it. And we have known several spiritual awakenings in our history. Revivals, we might call them. But you know something? We need another one. And we need the greatest that there has ever been. And there are some of us, I'm one of them, and others are here tonight. We believe God is on the move in Ireland. And God has ignited a flame. And listen, it's going to take revival. It's going to take an awakening to turn the tide. Nothing else is going to do. All the human strategies, all the ingenuity, and all your doctrinal knowledge is not going to work. We need a supernatural breath of God. Now, I know there's much folklore concerning the miracles that often followed Patrick, like chasing the snakes out of Ireland. I'm not sure he didn't. Spiritual snakes. And often when spiritual snakes go, other things can change in nature. But we shouldn't discredit all of the miraculous stories that followed this great saint. There were manifestations of divine power that attended his ministry. And let's face it, what else could have convinced those who were already in the sway of occultic powers and druid priests? They needed to see the power of God displayed. And listen, it was an apostolic power. And that's what we need to see in Ireland again. I believe we are starting to see it. But I want to ask you tonight, Christian, first and foremost, will you be in the new thing that God wants to do in Ireland? Will you be a part of it? Are you ready? Or are you with the rest of our people? Are you completely overwhelmed with the same swamp of depravity, impurity, and degradation? Are you going with the flow like everybody else? What is the difference between you and your neighbor apart from that you go to church and you say a certain confession? What is the difference? And you here tonight who are not born again, who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, do you not want this? Do you not want to be saved out of the judgment and the condemnation that's coming in the world? Do you not want life to the full? The thief, the devil, is the one who comes to steal, to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I give you life and life abundantly. And maybe you've been completely disillusioned by religion, whether it's this color or that color, institutionalized, state or whatever. I don't know, and I don't care what the label is of it. All that we're interested in tonight is Jesus Christ, His gospel, His passion, His resurrection, and His grace. Do you know anything about that tonight? That'll change your life. I believe God's doing something in Ireland. And there's a burning in my bosom tonight. There's fire in my bones. There's a stirring in my spirit on this St. Patrick's Day because of what I believe God is doing and wanting to break forth upon our island. Will you be a part of it? Some of you will have heard of Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell was a faith mission preacher who was mightily used. And God took him from the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, up north, right over to the Isle of Lewis, the Isles and the Hebrides. And they were waiting on him there, and there wasn't email or SMS text or anything like that. It was the Holy Spirit spoke to Duncan Campbell. He didn't even preach his message. He got down from the pulpit and went. And those elders of the church had been praying for him to come. No communications other than in the Spirit, and he went. And there was a mighty revival. One of the most modern revivals that the British Isles has ever known, around about the 1940s. But while that revival was still going on in the Hebrides, Duncan Campbell came to the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh to address the students. And he told the story of a midwife whom he'd come to know who had a vision of Ireland. And the vision was that all Ireland was in darkness, but then a light began to break out and fill the whole land. Then in 1964, when Duncan Campbell was preaching at a conference in Northern Ireland, he prophesied and he said these words, "Ireland will have riots and then revival." That was 1964. In the light of that, he came aside to seek the face of God, during which he received a vision of the coming revival to Ireland. And he then went on to describe, I'm quoting him, "God would visit the island through small bands of praying people in the country districts." That evening after preaching the last message of the convention, he just said, God took over. The people were gripped with awe and no one could move for the next half an hour during this divine stillness and quietness. At least four people reported that they heard indescribable sounds from heaven. People began to weep and pray for Ireland. And this St. Patrick's Night, I want to ask you, have you got a heart for Ireland? If you have a heart for God, you'll have a heart for Ireland. Ireland needs a Savior. This isle so green and so fair. I wonder, do you have the Savior as yours? What God could do with your life, if you were to be saved and converted tonight, what He could do in this land through you, this is what's going to have to happen. God's going to have to save people in their droves and transform communities, transform districts and townlands. And I believe that's His heart to do that. Why not start with you tonight? What if you should be a Patrick or a Patricia for that matter? What if God has just been waiting for this moment, for this time to save your life so that you could be an instrument to bring many of your kinsmen, your countrymen, to Jesus Christ? But what about you, Christian? What about you where you're at? What are you living for? God is doing something. We are not any longer, I believe, in the day of small things. There's a move on. Will we be a part of that move? Let us pray. Now, as we bow our heads, the meeting's almost over. I would just ask that there's stillness and quietness. I first of all want to address Christians tonight. And I want to ask you professing, believing Christians, I want to ask who's up for what God wants to do in Ireland. Who here tonight will say, right, okay, I mightn't be what I should be, who of us is, I mightn't be where I ought to be or what I could be. But I'm prepared to align myself tonight with what God's doing and get right with Him and get behind what He wants to do in this island. Whatever that means for me, look at what it meant for Patrick. Coming back to an island where he had been abused and a slave, and he came back for love of the people who had enslaved him. There was many a spiritual battle went on in that man's ministry. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's not. But who here tonight, Christians now, professing believers, would raise their hand while heads are bowed and eyes closed, and all the eyes that you are interested in tonight are God's, and you want to say, Lord, I'm up for it. I'm ready. in the day of your power to be willing to do whatever you want me to do. I don't want to miss what you're doing. I want to contribute to it. I want to be a part of it. Would you just raise your hand just now where you're sitting? God bless you. God bless. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that though these people are few in the big picture, these could be Gideon's 300. Because, Lord, no flesh is going to glory in what you're going to do. You're going to get all the glory. And so I pray that you will now meet these people who have transacted before you tonight, before this prophetic word, and we realize we're standing on other men and women's shoulders. We realize we're building on the prayers and foundations of decades and centuries of the faithful, not least Patrick. But Lord, we want to invoke what that man did when he came here, and we want to be a part of it. And we want to be modern-day apostolic missionaries to our own people. And we want to know that power. And I pray that you will just endue those people now who have witnessed this before you, their desire to be a part of what you're doing in Ireland. Lord, would you give them all that they need? Would you deliver them of every bondage of the enemy? Would you do a work of grace in their heart? Would you fill them with the Holy Spirit and baptize them with power from on high? Would you give them all the tools and all the gifts and all the fruit that they need to go out and blaze a trail for Christ and His kingdom in our day and generation? Lord, would you do that now? Would you meet with these people? Would you change their lives and transform their characters? Would you turn their homes upside down for Jesus? Put some of them out of their work, Lord, and get them into the harvest field, if that's your will. You've said that the harvest field is white, and we're to pray for laborers. Lord, send laborers into the harvest field. Lord, bless these people, I pray. Now, I'm going to ask, is there any backslider? And I asked last night when we preached on death, what is your life? If there was backsliders not ready to die or not ready for Jesus to return. But I'm going to add to that now tonight. You're not ready for God's new thing. Imagine if God came in awakening and revival and you were nowhere with God. And you missed it and you were a spectator just watching from the outside. Wouldn't that be tragic? Wouldn't that be tragic for you in later years if God spurs you to read the history of a move of God in Ireland and you have to say, well, I was lukewarm, I was cold, I was backslidden, I was in the world. Will that not break your heart for the rest of your days? Is there any backslider tonight that will say, I'm going to confess my sin and come back to the foot of the cross and get right with God? Would you raise your hand just where you're sitting? Now, you mightn't be out in the world, but you know you're cold and you're apathetic and you're backslidden in heart. Is there anyone? You just raise your hand now, and I'll acknowledge it, and I'll pray with you. Is there anyone? Just slip your hand up, I'll see it, and you can put it down again. You profess Jesus, but you've grown cold and walked away, and you want to come home. Is there anyone? Quickly, I'm not going to go on forever. God bless you. God bless you. There's one. Is there anyone else who will follow that one? That's a break now. Is there anyone else that will follow that one and say, I need, and I don't care, you can be a deacon or an elder. Gee, you could be a pastor and a minister in a church and you're backslidden. None of that matters. God sees our hearts. Is there anyone here? Anyone else? Before I finish and move on. You're a backslider or you're just cold and have lost the fire. Maybe you were filled with the Spirit once, but you're not tonight. And you're maybe wrestling on something that happened way back. What about tonight? Where are you tonight? Is there anyone else? Quickly. Now, finally, is there any dear person here tonight and you have never been converted? And I'm not talking about being converted to this religion or that religion. I'm talking about being converted from your sin to Jesus. And you've never come to Jesus and you don't have, you maybe have been religious. And Christian in that broad sense of the word, a churchgoer. But you don't have a personal knowledge of Jesus as your Savior. You've never been born again. And you've never realized how much of a sinner you are and how great of a Savior Jesus is. And you've never taken it by grace. Maybe you've been working to try and earn it. And you realize tonight it's a free gift, just like Patrick took. Is there anyone here tonight who will say, I will admit I'm a sinner. and I want to be saved right now. Just where you're sitting, while heads are bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand, young or old, to say, I want Christ tonight, and we'll lead you in a prayer and we'll help you. Is there anyone? Quickly now. Slip your hand up, I'll see it, and you can slip it down, and we'll pray with you and for you. Is there anyone? Just lift your hand and we'll see it, and we'll pray for you. Now, I'm going to pray just now a prayer. And even if you haven't acknowledged your need, you can pray this prayer, all right, from your heart. And as long as you mean the prayer, as I said before, it's not a mantra or magic words. If you're a backslider and you haven't acknowledged it or you have, pray this prayer too. You're not getting saved all over again necessarily, but you can augment this prayer to suit you. But listen, even if you're not saved tonight, pray this prayer where you are. Say it after me from your heart. O God, I come to you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I repent of my sin. I turn from it and turn to you. If you're a backslider tonight, you tell the Lord the things that have taken you away from him and you renounce them. And come to the foot of the cross. I asked you, Lord, to save me. If you're a backslider, I ask them to cleanse you and forgive you. And I asked you to forgive me of my sins. I asked you to make me your child because Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus died for me, and that is enough. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. I renounce Satan and all his works. And I ask you to come in now, Lord, and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you pray this. This is vital. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I may live a life that is pleasing to you. Thank you that you have heard me according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And let me just say tonight, before I close the meeting in prayer, if you have prayed that prayer, either of salvation to be a Christian or restoration to come back to the Lord, will you tell us? Confession is important. It is important to acknowledge what God has done in your heart. Why not tell me at the door? Just say, David, I prayed that. I've got some literature to help you on your way, especially if you're a new Christian. Please ask for one at the door. If you want to talk more and you've got questions or you'd like some prayer, we're here for you. And I'd ask you just to stay behind. We can go in a private room and we can talk over things and pray. But listen, there's something for everybody here to do tonight. You Christians, will you go away and pray against what's going on in Derry? Will you do that? Ask God to speak to people, to convict them about what's going on. Would you ask God to pour out a spirit upon our land again? Huh? Would you say, Lord, I'll be a part of it. I'll be a part of it. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus said, I work and my Father works until now. And we thank you that you're working a work in our day, that if we knew it, we would not believe it, though we were told it. We thank you, Lord, that behind the scenes, there are things that would just blow our mind. And you are the God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. And Lord, we are looking to you tonight, and we're called upon you to show us great and mighty things that we know not of. Call upon me and I will answer you, you've said. Lord, we ask tonight that you continue to strive with those in the meeting who do not know you personally as their Savior. We pray for those who do not know the Lordship of Jesus truly in their life. We pray for those who are backslidden, Lord, that you will not leave them alone or give them rest until they surrender their all. And we pray for everyone in this company that none of us will be, Lord, looking from the outside in at what you're doing in this day and generation. And so I say, Lord, tonight, on behalf of us all, let it come. O Lord, we pray thee, let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. O revive the hearts of all. Lord, for the sake of this people, O high King of heaven, Revive your church. Send the Holy Spirit for the sake of the children. Let your kingdom come to this nation. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.